الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة أما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Over the past few weeks I've been sharing some of the experiences of a trip to Umrah that we happened to take, many of us happened to take as a group, and inshallah we'll continue with that theme until it becomes exhausted. One of the very interesting points about this trip that we took just a few months back was that how quickly it became organized. So I can tell you that the trip occurred in the last week of March, first week of April, and we very informally organized the group just a couple months before that. I think maybe we started talking about the possibility of some people going as a group at the end of December. And then we began to, maybe we spoke about it before the end of December, but the plans started to gel towards the end of December. But nobody was talking about this in the beginning of December, end of November. And then the plans begin to gel at the end of December. And by the end of January, so within almost 30 days, less than 30 days since, you know, once we decided what we were doing, we had reached almost 120 people going on the group. There were probably other people that would have been interested in going as well, and we were relatively, we never announced the group, we never said that we're taking a group, we never put flyers up, just word of mouth, people started coming, and we had not even 120 spots. We were thinking we would have 40 spots, then 80 spots, and then finally it became 120 spots. And at that point we said, you know, there's no way that we can take additional people because it would be too hard to logistically organize that many people. So we sort of shut the number down at about 120. And despite shutting the number down at 120, we still had additional people come, but they came independently. They didn't come officially as part of that group. So when I was thinking about that, that was just an amazing number for me, that 120 people. I thought when we first started talking about this, I thought this would be 10 or 20 people. I never in my wildest dreams imagined that 120 people could be organized so quickly. And one of the things that sort of made me think that there's no way it could be that many people was, number one, the trip was just a month and a half away, 2 months away. And number two, the expense involved. For that many people to get together and to have that much money come so quickly, I thought there's no way. I mean, most people do not have that much money put aside. So in my mind, I thought even if people wanted to go, it'd be very hard for people to be able to come up with that much money that quickly. And if you put the whole group together, this was in the hundreds of thousands of dollars, the package. You know, I was just adding in my own mind, you know, the average cost of a person going is about $2,000 and you have 120 people, you're talking $250,000, which you have to produce within just a couple of weeks. You know, when we told people who had informally given us our names that we were going, we told people on, you know, one day, and then we said, here's the deadline, which was just a couple of weeks away. And it was all cash or you're off the list because there were so many people on the wait list and the time was very short. And that many people were able to come up with that much money so quickly and make reservations so quickly and rearrange their work schedules or school schedules so quickly. To me, that was amazing. That was an amazing aspect of the trip. Now, maybe to understand how amazing that is, you have to go back in time and understand a little bit about the history of how difficult it was for the prior generations to be able to go to Mecca and Medina Sharif. So I can tell you some things that from our prior predecessors that hopefully will help to just highlight how amazing it is to have so many people go so quickly. So the first thing I would say is that for generations, people had the desire to go for Hajj or for Umrah, but they would have to wait their entire lifetime before they would get that opportunity. Many, many people in our, from our pious predecessors had a deep, deep desire to go and visit the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yet, in order to be able to make that journey, they would save their whole life just to have an opportunity or a thought that they would be possible to go for Hajj or Umrah. For example, we know that people that came before us would spend their whole life saving for Hajj. And when they would spend their whole life saving for Hajj, they wouldn't know if they would go for Hajj. They wouldn't know if they would ever get that amount. They would not know if they would ever reach the age where they would be able to collect that money. But they would just put aside, almost in this mad love of hoping that there would be an opportunity to go. You know, and I think the best example would be if you look at kids, they want something that's very, very expensive. They don't realize that it's so expensive that it's out of their reach, but they still save pennies. For example, this is not a good example, but you look at the kids and how crazy they are about these video game systems, right? So the video game systems cost $300-$400. And sometimes you go in a kid's room and you see that they have a few quarters in a bucket, and you say, what are you doing with that? Oh, I'm saving for that $300 video game system. Now you say to them, that costs $300. These are just $5 you have in pennies over here. They don't think. They can't put two and two together and realize that there's no way if they kept putting pennies that they would be able to eventually get that video game system, right? But they don't think like that. They want that so badly and they're so desirous of having it that they just keep putting pennies in and they don't worry about the other end of it. They just know that they have to save, so they save. So this is the way that our pious predecessors used to save for Hajj and Umrah. They didn't even know what it cost. They didn't even know how you would go there. It wasn't, you know, in these days there were no planes. There was no easy mechanism of travel. You wouldn't go on the internet and figure out how to get there. They had no idea. They just knew that there was this place called the House of Allah. They knew there was this place where the Prophet ﷺ was resting. And they would just put together small, small amounts of money, hoping that someday they could go. Now, in the history of our generations, when you would ask them about how they went to Hajj and Umrah, they had no idea. There were no planes at that time. They didn't know that, you know, now you say, how do you go to Hajj or Umrah? People say, oh, you take a plane. And you go to Jeddah, and when you get to Jeddah, you take a bus, and you end up there. Those days, there was no planes. How would you go? You would either have to go by land, and you would have to take a long, long journey with animals, or you would have to go on a ship. And people didn't know where do the ships go from and what are the ways to get there and what's the map. There was no concept of that at all. So for us to be able to generate that much money to be able to pay for that trip, you know, as a group, obviously every individual paid for themselves, but as a group was just an amazing thing. And it shows you how easy Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it. I don't think there's anybody in this room that would say, I don't think I could get there. I think everybody in this room could say, yes, I could eventually save up money and I could get there. And not only could I get there, but I could get my whole family there. Now, maybe it wouldn't be in a week. Maybe it would take a year. Maybe it would take 5 years. But certainly within a certain period of time, all of us could get there. So this is the blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon us at this time, that if we want to go for Hajj and Umrah, it's in the realm of possibility. And we can certainly save up to make that a possibility. So that's one important aspect. Now, just to even give you another example of this, Sheikh Zulfikar was once talking about how thankful we should be that we can go for Hajj and Umrah. And specifically, he gave a story about his teacher, his teacher was Hazrat Ghulam Habib, rahmatullah alayh. And Hazrat Ghulam Habib, he gives a story of his very first Hajj, Hazrat Ghulam Habib's very first Hajj. So when Hazrat Ghulam Habib, you know, reached a certain age in his youth, he had a deep desire to go for Hajj. Now, of course, the lovers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala know that the house of Allah is there. And so, and you know, they would dream of going on tawaf. And they would dream to visit Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he had a very deep desire to go on Hajj. Now, in those days, there were no planes, or it was just very early where planes were basically prohibitive unless you had extreme amounts of wealth. So he began to save his money. And as he began to save, eventually there came a point where he had collected enough money that there was the Hajj was in the realm of possibility. So at that point he began to explore that how can I get to Hajj? And he found out that he was near Lahore, and that in order to go for Hajj, there you have to go from Lahore to Karachi. So you have to take a train from Lahore to Karachi. And then after you get to Karachi, you have to go to this place called Madinatul Hujjaj. Madinatul Hujjaj is a city where all of the Hujjaj would get together. People who are ready to go for Hajj, it was not a city, it was a little village, you can say, in a city, in Karachi, where people would gather together who were ready to go on Hajj, and they would all sort of come there and begin to live in this camped out area until eventually they could go for Hajj. Now how would they go for Hajj? They would go on a ship. They would put thousands of people on these huge ships. And then the ship would leave, and it would take days to weeks before the ship would eventually dock in the port of Jeddah. And then eventually, you know, you'd make the next step to go whatever to Makkah Sharif. So he began to calculate. Now this is Hazrat Ghulam Habib, rahmatullah alayh. He began to calculate that how can I get to Hajj? How much money do I need for the trip on the train, and then eventually the trip on the boat, and then from the boat you need expenses, and you need to be able to get to Medina and to Mecca, etc. So when he added up all the money he had saved, he realized that he was still short, but he was close. So he began to discuss this with his family, and his wife, she realized how badly he wanted to go, so she sold her jewelry in order to make up the difference. Okay, now when she sold her jewelry, they added it to the money that he had. And when they added it to the money that he had, it still wasn't enough. Can you just imagine? It still wasn't enough. So then his wife said, let's sell the pots in the house that they used to cook with. And this is the everyday use. You know, the pots in the house, the pots have a value. So they took the pots to the market. They sold the pots that they were cooking with. And then there was enough money for him to go on Hajj. Can you just imagine? What type of sacrifice people had to make in the past in order to get there? Now, that was just the beginning. That was just the collecting of the money, not the difficulty of the journey. And Hazrat specifically mentions that then you go from a train from Karachi to from Lahore to Karachi, and that's not an easy journey. You know, that's hours and hours, and very uncomfortable. In those days, you know, this was not like an air-conditioned train. It was very uncomfortable, very difficult. And then from there you go to Madinatul Hujjaj, you wait in Madinatul Hujjaj, and then you go on the ship. Now imagine, ship, how uncomfortable it must be. First of all, you know how seasick people can get. These weren't your luxury cruise liners that you feel like you're not even moving. I mean, these ships, they moved when the ocean moved. So not only were people on those ships, but then can you imagine how quickly disease would spread and there's no escape? When that many people are compressed in a closed space, disease rapidly spreads among the people, and you can't get out if there's disease. You're just trapped on the ship. Now, one of the points that Sheikh Zulfikar told us about Hazrat Ghulam Habib's trip that resonates in my mind over and over again, it's something that we can learn from. The way that the ships used to work is that they used to dock in Jeddah, but they wouldn't let the people off the ship. Now, the reason they wouldn't let the people off the ship is because if the ship was carrying disease, because sometimes the ship would get infected, for example, any type of, transmissible disease, they didn't want those people to come out into Jeddah and spread the disease among the people. So what they would do, they would dock the ship, and they would make the people on the ship wait 3 more days to make sure that nobody didn't develop fever across the ship. And then, and only then would they release them and allow them to come onto the land. Can you imagine? You land in Jeddah. Just think about this. You land in Jeddah and they tell you it's time to get off, but you have to wait 3 days. And you're looking from the ship and Jeddah is right there. You look at people. I'm looking at people when the plane lands. The plane doesn't even stop. And people are up and out of their seats and grabbing their luggage from the carry-on luggage from the bins. Every flight that we took, almost every flight that we took on our trip, somebody would jump out of their seat and the stewardess would be running down, or the air host would be running down saying, sir, you have to wait till the plane stops. You have to wait till the plane. People are so itchy to get off that plane after 14 hours, 13 hours, 10 hours, whatever it might be. They just want off the plane Can you imagine if the plane lands and you're looking outside, the plane's on the ground, and they say to you, you have to wait 3 days to make sure that nobody's sick before we're going to let you off? People would go crazy. So this is the way that people used to make Hajj. And that's even relative ease compared to the way that people would make it where they would have to journey by land and there were no easy methods of ship, etc. So we can only just begin to imagine how much difficulty people undertook how difficult the journey was in the past financially and physically in order for a person to visit the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just imagine how difficult that journey must have been. And now in this day and age, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it so easy that people can save pretty much if an individual wants to go on Umrah for $2,000, almost anybody would be able to make that money. Even a student could go get a job and work, you know, a few months and eventually come close to that amount. And we had students on our trip. We had many students on our trip. And, you know, this is just how easy Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it in this day and age. And then on top of that, the ease with which we got there. I mean, the whole trip was basically 8-9 days. And we got there, you know, in just a few, 8-9 days would be the amount of time some people would take to get there in the past. We came and went in 8-9 days and did, you know, 3 umrahs and visited Mecca comfortably, Mecca Sharif comfortably, visited Medina Sharif comfortably, came back to Mecca Sharif. We did a tremendous amount of that period of time. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it so easy in this day and age. Now, you know, you can look at all the reasons why it's become so easy, but really, I would say that it's the immense mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has made it so easy. Why? Because in this day and age, our productivity has increased. Now, people say, oh, technology and the times has increased productivity so that people can do so much more than they ever did in the past, right? So you see that in this day and age, what happens? People can do things that they wouldn't have been able to do in a year, they can do in a day. Some data crunching machines can do things that you wouldn't have been able to do in a century that can do in a moment, right? But you have to remember that it's sort of the sword is double-edged. It's this double-edged sword. Just as we have become so productive and we can do so much in a short period of time, we've also become that productive in our sin. We can produce sin in a very quick time as well. You know, we've become very technologically, savvy in even doing sin. Some of the sins that people would have to plan and plot and come up with a mechanism they would never be able to do. Why don't we put it this way? Sheikh Zulfiqar even says this, that some of the sins that people never even thought of, we think of every day. There are some sins, you know, some things that come in our mind that our pious predecessors never even fathomed. And we think about them sometimes every day. This is how the world has become. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His mercy, recognizing our weakness and recognizing how difficult life has become, has opened up this opportunity for us to go and wash ourselves just as easily. Just as easy as it is to sin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also opened the door for tawbah just as easily. Yani, if somebody wants to go, it's not out of the realm of possibility that they can get there. So I think we should be very, very, I mean, I would say one of the take-home points from our journey was just that how merciful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that in this day and age, He's made it so easy for us to go. Financially, it's not out of the realm of possibility. Physically, it's not out of the realm of possibility. It's something that we can easily do. And so two things that we should take home. Number one, we should make the effort to go. We should recognize that it's important, and we should think that our pious predecessors spent so much time dreaming of going, that if it's that easy for us, we should make it a priority. We shouldn't plan to go to 12 other places, and the 13th place on our list is Hajj and Umrah. You know, first I'm going to go on a safari, then I'm going to go to Disneyland, and then eventually I'll get to Hajj or Umrah. We should go immediately. We should take advantage of this opportunity, and we should realize how lucky we are. And another thing that just came to my mind, Sheikh Zulfiqar says that when he was young, he used to see that after every prayer, his mom used to have a tasbih. You know, she used to have a tasbih. She used to have one tasbih where she would take the tasbih and she would hold up the beads to her eyes and then she would put the tasbih down. So after every prayer, he used to see that she would grab this tasbih, she would hold it up to her eyes, and then she would put the tasbih down. And when he became older, he finally came to the point where he, you know, wanted to ask his mother that, why was she doing that? What was so special? So she said to him that, you know, oh my son, when you take this tasbih and you hold it up to your eyes, you can see Makkah and Medina. So he didn't understand that. What do you mean? You take this tasbih and you hold it up to your eyes and you see Makkah and Medina. So he took the tasbih and then it was, you know, these big beads at the end of the tasbih, and he held it up to his eyes and it was two tiny holes. And in one hole was a picture of Makkah, you know, the Kaaba, and another hole was a picture of the resting place of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So after every prayer, she would pick up this tasbih and look at these two with a desire that one day I can go there. That was the attachment, and we have it on our cell phones that we see it constantly, you know, and we have so many other plans in our mind of what we want to do and where we want to be. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has really made this easy in this day and age, and we should not abuse it, we should take advantage of it. We are more in need of being there than the pious predecessors, because the pious predecessors desired to go there despite their lack of sin, despite their relative good deeds and efforts, and the preservation in which they existed. At that time, knowledge was preserved, deen was preserved, goodness was preserved. Even if a person sinned, it was so minimal the sins that they would do in that day, in this time of relative protection of the ummah. And now, you know, like Sheikh Zulfikar says, you know, that our pious predecessors used to cry and beg for Allah's forgiveness despite the fact that their sins were almost non-existent. And they used to seek protection from being in a time when sins would become prevalent. They would stay up at night, they would fast during the day, and they would cry in the time of purity. And we fill our stomachs and sleep all night in the time that they were seeking protection from. You know, just think about it. They were fasting and crying in their time of purity, and we're eating and resting and assuming we're going to be in Jannah in our time of difficulty. The paradigm is completely upside down. Paradigm is we should be out of our beds crying, realizing that we live in a spiritual tsunami in which people are just wiped away from deen in every minute. And we should be begging Allah that don't let this calamity come upon us. And we're joking and laughing and texting and we're totally in another world. We have yet to appreciate what we're facing. We're just smiling and laughing. They say that, you know, everybody's talking about the Titanic because it's the 100th anniversary of the Titanic. They say that one of the funny things about the Titanic was that when it was sinking, the people playing the music kept playing the music while the ship was sinking. They just sat there. They were just trained that way. They're playing the music, you know, the people on the deck are playing the music and the ship cracks and is sinking. As it's sinking, they're just smiling and playing music, knowing that they're going to die. And when you hear that, I'm thinking about us exactly. We're sinking, our ship is sinking, you know, we're spiritually sinking, and we're just playing the music. We're smiling, we're eating, we're going out for dinner, and we're laughing with each other, we're talking, we're enjoying, and the ship is sinking. And so you look at the Titanic and you think that what were these people, fools? And we're bigger fools. Because that was just a ship that was going to end their life and that they would go in their grave. This is the ship this is the ship that we're trying to dock in the hereafter. If it sinks, we're in major trouble because we wouldn't have reached our goal for infinite time. So, and we should be people who are cognizant of where we are and who we are and the thread by which we hang. We should constantly be begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His forgiveness. And so, again, what I'm trying to point out, I'm not trying to depress anybody, but what I'm trying to help us to realize is that Allah has opened His infinite mercy in this time. That we are weak and we are at the end of time and we are so distant from Mecca and Medina and we're so distant from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and all of these pious people that we've heard about in the past, they're not present anymore. We're basically alone. We're orphaned. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has recognized that and has made some things easy for us. And one of those things is the ability to go for Hajj and Umrah. And so we should all have the intention in our hearts that we want to be there, that we want to be there regularly, and that we want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put a love of that place in our hearts, and we should be consistent in making an effort to get there. We should put pennies in our jars. People save up for things, right? People save up, they look at their bank account, they say, I want to buy a house. Okay, I have this much now, I have this much now, I have this much now, eventually I'll get there. But we should also put money aside that We want to visit the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We want to visit Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We want to go to the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and say salam to him. We want to make the shahada in front of him. Such an amazing blessing to testify to Allah's oneness and his message in front of him. Right? He's alive in the grave. And so when you make the shahada, you're basically testifying in front of him. It's the next best thing to him being in, literally in front of you and responding. But anyway, these are opportunities. And so we shouldn't squander them, because it'll be a major source of regret for us on the Day of Judgment. We should take advantage of Allah's mercy. He's opened His mercy because of the weakness and the difficulty of our, because our own weaknesses and the difficulty of our time. So we should take advantage of this infinite mercy. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a tawfiq to have a deep love for the Haramain in our hearts. And may He make us among those who regularly aim to visit the Haramain. And may He make the journey easy for us. And may He allow us to consistently take such journeys. وَآخِرَ الدَّعْوَانَ أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ